beautiful day. You're all looking up here. Well, I was just kind of checking. I don't think we have a special member prepared today, do we? I just was kind of trying to give that little communication. From my point of view, I can see it snowing out there. Doing a good job. The Lord knows how to do it. But we have the warmth of His Spirit right here where we are. We've been studying about prayer over the last few weeks. And God has really changed my life in this area of prayer in lots of ways. And that's why I have such a burden to share it with people. And I'm so grateful that when we speak to Him, that He hears us. I want to share a few more true stories with you today as we talk about praying for people. And outside in the foyer today, the notes are available for today, and they're green. So that's the next note that you can pick up. There's some other copies from the last few weeks out there as well, and they're all different colors. But the green one is for today, the power of intercessory prayer. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And as you take your Bible and turn to that verse, I want to say something to you that I mean with all my heart. And some of you might think that I don't need to say this, but I want to say this because it'll make me feel better, okay? A couple of weeks ago, I made a comment about cats during my sermon. Now, not one person has spoken to me about that. But, you know, I really want to do God's will, and I want to do the right thing and always present things appropriately. And if I offended anybody, even a little bit, by that little comment I made about my wife and I and our difference between cats and dogs and the fun we have with that, I want to apologize to you because I did not mean to say that cats are not important creatures, okay? Now, my wife has not talked to me about this either. But we do have fun with that in our home. But, you know, and our cat does come into our house, okay? So those of you who were worried about that, all right, so I just wanted to say that because I don't want to offend anybody, even in an innocent manner, okay? Sometimes the truth offends people, and that's unavoidable. But I hope that it's presented unoffensively. You agree with that? You know, sometimes the truth can offend, but hopefully we'll be like Jesus when we share the truth because He was always unoffensive in His manner. So, all right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here, going back, now we looked at this verse about 3 weeks ago. We looked at this verse, and I just briefly mentioned it to you as we introduced the subject of prayer. And I want to come back to this verse again and remind you of this verse. Paul says to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so really this is God speaking to us. He says, therefore I exhort or encourage, first of all, that supplications, which means asking for things you need, prayers, intercessions, that means praying for other people, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be what? To be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now the Apostle Paul clearly says that prayer prepares the way for people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Think about that for a minute. This is God speaking to us, and He says that if we want people to be saved, we need to pray for them. And if we want people to come to a knowledge of the truth, we need to pray for them. And that as we pray for these people, it will enable them to be saved, it will open the way for them to be saved, and will make it possible for them to have opportunities to know the truth. This is why in several places in his writings, Paul said, please pray for me as I go to present this message to the people living in whatever town he happened to be visiting. Now, I know that this kind of prayer works. I've seen it happen. I remember baptizing a man who had been an atheist. He was a completely unbeliever, had wanted to have nothing to do with God, did not believe in the Bible, and a group of people got together. Now, this happened just before I came to this church, so I can't claim any involvement in this prayer. But these people said they knew about this man, and his wife had begun to come to church, and so she asked the people to pray for her husband. And so they did, and over a period of months, they prayed earnestly for this man who was an atheist. But he staunchly said, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, there is no God. And he was just stubborn about this, completely, thoroughly convinced in his own mind, apparently. You know, then, after several months of praying for him fervently, and that was it, nobody went to talk to him, nobody spoke to him about it, they just prayed for him. And then, after I'd gotten there, his wife or a friend or somebody said, this person would like you to visit. And it was like, to them, it was like, they couldn't believe it, that he wanted me to come visit. So I went to visit, and he told me this whole story. And he said, I have been an atheist all my life. He said, I have never believed in God. But he said, I've invited you to come to my home, he said, because I now believe in God. And he said, I'm not even sure why I do. Okay. You know, he said, but I believe in God. And then he told me this story. And he said, this helped him. He said, because you remember back in 1995, they did a series of evangelistic meetings over at Satellite. You remember that? Net 95. Remember that? And this guy and his wife finally said, well, I'd like you to at least watch these meetings. And so he goes, well, you know, what would hurt, right? Now, he had one of these motorized satellite systems. So from his home, he could have his satellite dish adjust automatically by tuning in to certain frequencies, you know. Some of you may even have something like that. And so he told me that the night that he was going to watch the first meeting with his wife, they tuned in, and there it was. You know, it was, just came right in perfect. And they watched the meeting, and he had to admit that he kind of liked it. But he didn't want to get too much involved in this thing because, you know, he didn't believe in God, right? So the next day, he decides he's going to watch a little TV. So he goes in, he sits down in his chair, and he adjusts his thing. And he turns on the TV, you know, to get the station he wanted to watch. And it was stuck on the evangelistic channel. He thought, that's weird, so he adjusted it again, and it would not move. That satellite would not move from that. Now, it just so happened that it was in that, where that station that he was tuned into was 3ABN. And 3ABN was carrying those meetings. And so his satellite would not move off of 3ABN until those meetings were concluded. I like to think there was an angel out there who had his hand on that thing, you know, and every time he tuned that thing, the angel said, sorry, it's going to stay right here, you know. And so he shared things like that with me, but he said, you know, he said, something's happened in my life, and he said, I can't explain it, but he said, I believe in God. And, you know, we ended up baptizing that man and his wife. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes hearts. Now, God will never force a person against their will, but he will definitely speak to them. Now, I want you to turn to John 17, verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. He won't force people, but he will put some godly pressure on them. Just like a good friend would do, you know? Even the people out here who take care of caring for our community, they tell you that if you have a friend and he's drinking, don't let him drive. Because they know what's liable to happen. He's liable to get hurt. Maybe that's what happened to Brian McMahon this past week or so. Remember that, about a week ago? Any of you hear about that accident that Brian McMahon, evangelist in our church, just almost got killed? He was driving home from Nebraska, big semi-truck, weaving all over the place. Boom, smashed into his truck and his trailer. Flipped his trailer up in the air and his truck up in the air. Smash, boom, bang. And he came out of it with a few broken bones, but he's going to be okay. So, you know, drunken driver, we don't know, I don't know, but it's, you know, the truck weaving all over the place. He was either asleep, sleepy, or drugged or something. And so anyway, that happens all the time. And so they say out there, you know, the people out here who take care of our community, if you're a friend of a friend, you know, that's drinking, then you say, no, don't drive, I'll drive for you. You're putting some pressure on that friend, right? If some of you have put pressure on your friends because you think you should, because you know it's a good thing to put pressure on them in that particular situation. You say, I wouldn't do that if I were you because back when I was whatever, this happened to me and I don't want that to happen to you. So for God to put pressure on people, you think that's a good thing? It's a good thing. And when you pray, God is able to put pressure on them. We're going to look at a verse or two about that. But right here in John 17, verse 20, I don't want us ever to forget this. Jesus is praying. This is one of the prayers of Jesus that's recorded, and it says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So So the Bible says that God has been praying for you. Jesus has been praying for you. Jesus prayed for all of us. This is what this verse says. He's praying for you because he loves you. And through those prayers, things are taking place in your life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 25. Not only did Jesus pray for you back then, how can I say Jesus is praying for you now? Because the Bible says he is. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is constantly praying for you. Now, does it touch your heart to think that Jesus Christ himself is praying to the Father for you? Does it? He mentions Bill to the Heavenly Father. He's praying for Bill. He's praying for Bob. He's praying for Sally. He's praying for all of us. I could start mentioning all of your names because it would be true. He's praying for you. Touches my heart to think about that. I know that prayer works for other people. And wonderful things happen when we start praying for people. I can remember reading about the great prayer warrior George Mueller. How many of you have ever read anything by George Mueller or read about him? Can I see your hands? Quite a few. George Mueller, wonderful German fella, who was a great man of prayer, he prayed for his friends to be saved. And there were four men in particular that he had prayed for, that he knew needed to know Jesus. They were lost, wicked men, but he prayed for them. Sometimes they kind of laughed at him for praying for them. You know, oh, George, you know, go pray for somebody else. You know, don't waste your prayers on me. But he said, no, I'm going to pray for you. And so he prayed for these four men. Two of them were converted after 5 years of daily prayer for their soul. He saw them baptized. And they said, George, I guess your prayers worked after all. The third one was converted after 10 years of praying for him every day. The fourth man was converted after 25 years of daily prayer for him. George was a man who believed in prayer. He knew that people would be moved. I can remember when my wife and I were just visiting a church in Northern California. And we were visiting that church with some friends, and the pastor preached a powerful sermon on the importance of baptism. And he made an appeal at the end of his sermon for those who needed to be rebaptized. Now, this was a very specific appeal for those who needed to be rebaptized. What does that mean? Well, that means people who know the truth. It's not like they need to be educated about what's right or wrong in the Bible. They know what the Bible says, but they've left the Lord. Maybe they went out in the world and lived out in the world like a person who doesn't know God. But they were in church that day, and he said, "You know who you are. If you know you need to come back to God and need to make a public recommitment of your faith in Christ and to live this life," he says, "I'm inviting you specifically, those of you," he said, "today who are here, who have known what was right and wrong, but you haven't been living it, and you're here today and you want to make a public commitment. The water in the baptistry is there. It's warm. It's ready to go. We got robes back here." He said, "You come now and we will rebaptize you if you're that person." Now, he wasn't talking to first-time people. He was talking to people who knew better, who had had a knowledge, maybe somebody raised in the church, but who had wandered away from God, but who now was ready to make that recommitment to God. I thought that was wonderful. So he made that appeal, and you know, a few people started to get up to go be baptized. Now, I can't explain this, but here was a lady sitting right in front of me, and she had a child. I had never seen her before in my life. I did not know who she was, period. Did not ever recognize, don't know anything about her. I immediately, as he made that appeal, had a passion for prayer, a burden for prayer for that lady sitting right in front of me, that she needed to go and be rebaptized. That's just as clear as I'm saying it to you right now. That's how it was impressed upon my heart. So just silently, I started praying for this lady, that the Holy Spirit would move on that lady and that she would go and be rebaptized. So I am praying this prayer. And as I began to pray this prayer, I began to feel a struggle with supernatural powers as I'm praying. And the intensity of that moment increased. And the energy I felt, and I began to increase my fervor in prayer for this person, to pray that this person would go and be baptized. And this went on for about 10 minutes. And about 10 minutes after I began to pray for her like this, and the intensity, I felt the intensity of prayer and the struggle with the powers of good and evil were taking place right there. I could feel it. And I'm praying for this person. All of a sudden, she turns to this person beside her and she says, "Would you watch my child? I have to go be baptized." And she got up from her seat and she went up there and she was baptized. I know that prayer makes a difference in people's lives when we pray for people. My sister Judy, who had become a Seventh-day Adventist not long after I did, she was awakened at 11 o'clock in the middle of the night to pray for her pastor. She had no clue why she was praying for her pastor. But in the middle of the night, 11 o'clock, she was awakened to pray for her pastor. So she began to pray for her pastor and that God would be with him and protect him and help him, whatever his need was. And the next Sabbath at church, she spoke to him. His name is George. And she said, Pastor George, on such and such a night at about 11 o'clock, did you need prayer? He said, "Oh, did I ever need prayer?" He said, "I was driving out away." He says, "Well, I'm on my way home from a late night meeting. I was on my way home," and he said, "I was out in the middle of no place, out in this country road." And he said, "My car just died. Boom, just died." He said, "I pulled off the side of the road. Here I am." And of course, remember, you know, this is the day long before cell phones and all that stuff, you know. And so he says, "I didn't know what I was going to do." He said, "There I was." He said, "I tried to start my car and it wouldn't start." And he said, "I felt like this, you know, I was in danger." And he said, "I didn't know what to do." And he said, "Boy, I sure needed, yes, I needed prayer." She said, "Well, I was awakened at 11 o'clock. He says, that's exactly when my car died." And she said, "I prayed for you." And he says, "Well, you know," he said, "after I sat there a moment," he said, "I prayed too." And he said, "I took out my fee. I tried again." And he said, it started. He said, "And I have no idea what happened." Well, I could just tease stories like this the whole rest of the time. And you might say, "Go ahead." And I'm going to tell you a few more, but we've got to look at some of the scriptures here. So prayer for people does make a difference. I want you to turn to, now, I'd like you to turn to, I'm going to change things right here for just a minute. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. Sometimes people say, "Well, what happens when we pray for other people? What's going on when we pray for people?" Well, the book of Daniel shows us what's happening. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying. And as he's praying, he's confessing his sins, and he's confessing the sins of his people, and he is asking God to be merciful to the Israelites, even though they have sinned and that they have forsaken him. And in verse 20, go ahead to Daniel 9. We'll get to Daniel 10 in a minute. But in Daniel 9, verse 20, he says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly," yeah, I guess so, "reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said," now get this, he says, "O Daniel, I have come now to give you skill to understand." Now notice this, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are what?" Oh, are you all looking here? Now, I know I got the right verse this time. Last week, I was wrong, but I know I'm right now. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, are you all looking there? He says, "You are what? Greatly what? Greatly beloved." That's you. That's not just for Daniel, that's you. You are greatly beloved. "And at the beginning of your supplications, he hears you." Now, Dolly and I had the coolest thing happen to us this week. Oh, man, was this ever exciting? Our son called us, our oldest son called us, 2 days in a row. Whoa. The next day he called, and he's the one that has the grandchild. If you ever want to see what he looks like, I'll be happy to show you. You've got to just happen to have a picture with me. And so he's talking to us on the phone, and we hear these little noises in the background. We say, "Is that Alden?" You know? He says, "Yes, that's him. He's making noise back there." He said, "Let's listen." You know, so we started to listen. So here's Alden. He's just going at it, making all kinds of sounds that don't mean anything. Just saying all kinds. He can't talk yet. You know, he just can't speak words yet. He can communicate, believe me, but he can't say words yet. So he's just going at it, and we're just listening, and she and I are just laughing. Funniest thing. Of course, Kyle, you know, he's having to deal with all that. He doesn't think it's funny. But we think it's hilarious. We just think it's so funny. It kind of reminds us. And at one point, you know, my wife, Kyle, was talking about how sometimes he throws these little tantrums, you know. And at one point, My wife says, payback, payback. So, anyway, we just, you know, our hearts just thrill to every little noise he makes. Yeah. And God up in heaven, who has trillions more love for you and me than we have for our children, the moment you speak to him, immediately he's tuned in. You know, through the years we were raising our children, I was always amazed at how my wife was tuned in to those little voices. And as soon as there was a little sound, boom, he was awake and right there, you know. And sometimes things were happening during the night, and we were both up taking care of the kids, you know. But I was just always amazed at how sensitive my wife's ears were to the first little cries of those babies. Just, oh, she's so in tune. God is more in tune than all of you moms in here put together. And as soon as you begin to speak to him, he hears your first delicate whispers because he loves you so much. So he says at the beginning, how fast is that? You know, from heaven to earth, shoom. You know, Gabriel is flying at a speed that not even Star Trek knows about. You know, shoom. He is so fast. You know, you've got the speed of sound, 700 miles an hour or so, and you've got the speed of light, which used to be 186,000 miles a second, but now they know that that's not true, because the speed of light actually increases when it leaves a gravitational field. So the speed of light increases exponentially and without end as it continues to go forward in space. So it's interesting, isn't it? So Gabriel's able to fly perhaps at what is some people call the speed of thought. You know, just think and you're there. So when we get to heaven, we'll have to be really careful what we think. Because, you know, you might be, you know, we might be talking and all of a sudden you're gone. And I go, uh-oh, he must have been thinking again, right? But Gabriel just, shoo, just flew so fast. And there he is with Daniel. And he answers Daniel's prayer. Daniel is praying for himself and for other people as well. And God hears. So what happens? Well, the angels get busy. We don't see it. But when you pray, the angels are busy. They're doing things. You don't see it. And so because you don't see it and because you don't hear it, you think it's not happening. But when you pray, things are happening that you can't even fathom out there. Now, Daniel chapter 10, as you begin to pray, and we see here, Gabriel kind of throws the curtain back and shows us something really interesting here in Daniel chapter 10. He says that in verse 13, for example, the prince of the king of Persia, now this is, I don't have time to go through all this, but it's talking about how the devil is fighting to keep us from having answers to our prayers. But he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and that has to do with the devil. He's using the prince of the king of Persia as a metaphor for the devil. He says, he withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And he goes on and explains this. So, when you're praying, the forces of evil fight against us. And when you pray, the forces of good come to our aid, and they wrestle. They literally wrestle with the forces of evil so that they can help us and answer our prayers. Wonderful things are happening out there that we cannot see or hear or feel. But as you pray, some people even call it spiritual warfare. And you're involved in that when you pray. And God hears those prayers. And I have just a powerful quote here for you that I'd like to share with you. It comes from Amazing Grace. It's a devotional book written by Ellen White. And on page 257, it says this: Satan will call to his aid legions of his angels to oppose the advance of even one soul, and if possible, wrest it from the hand of Christ. So I'll tell you something. All you have to do is make a decision that you're going to do what God asks you to do, and the devil's going to do something to try to keep you from it. No question about it. But if the one in danger perseveres, and in his helplessness casts himself upon the merits of the blood of Christ, our Savior, listens to the earnest prayer of faith, and sends a reinforcement of those angels that excel in strength to deliver him, Satan cannot endure to have his powerful rival appealed to, for he fears and trembles before his strength and majesty. At the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. Now remember a few weeks ago, I shared that little line with you. Let's see if you can remember it. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Remember that? I'll say that again. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Now, you know, as you memorize things like that, it makes a difference in your hour of need. We just read a story about this man who was, I mentioned him earlier, this man who was in World War II, and he, a godly man in World War II, and he thought he was going to die. He was in the middle of a hot, hot battle, lead flying everywhere, shrapnel going all over the place. Here he is inside this crater that was made by a shell, and he's thinking, I'm dead, I'm going to die. And then he remembered just one little part of a psalm that he had memorized years before, and that became his prayer. And the psalm said something like, the Lord watches out for those who call upon him and delivers them from their enemies. He remembered that. So as you memorize these things, they come back to you at a time when you really need them the most. Okay, so what happens when we pray? Wonderful things take place. Angels are in motion. The Holy Spirit is in motion. Tremendous things are taking place. Now I want you to turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. And how soon do those things get started? Well, we just read in Daniel. How soon do those things get started? Right away? Come on now. Right away? Yes, amen, or something. Okay. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And what is the incense? Which are the prayers of the saints. The incense in the Old Testament sanctuary was at an altar, which actually was not too much smaller than this pulpit right here, only about this size, about the size of this little platform up here without the rest of this. And the altar of incense would be all about this high, so a little bit shorter. And the incense would be burning constantly up to God. And that incense represented the prayers of God's people. And then the high priest would come in with his sacrifice that had the blood of the sacrifice. He would come in and he would stand there and present this to God and would sprinkle a little bit of the blood on the horns. There were four horns that came out on each corner of that altar. Sprinkle a little blood there, and that represented the mingling of the blood of Christ that was to come with the prayers of God's people as they would ascend to God. And so in heaven, Jesus is our high priest, and our prayers are ascending to God, and he stands there, and his blood, his sacrifice, cleanses our prayers, so to speak, as they ascend to God. So the Holy Spirit is drawing out our prayers, as we studied last time, a couple times ago, and then they're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And he adds his intercession there with us, as we read earlier, to our prayers as we prayed. And Satan, in Revelation 12 now, verse 11, as this happens, this is powerful stuff. I'm going to tell you something, it's really powerful. Sometimes it is so powerful, it's a little scary. It's very powerful. Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the what? Blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Well, there have been several times when I have seen prayers through the blood of Jesus, specifically claiming the blood of Jesus, make a big difference in the lives of people. I've seen at least one person freed from demons. I mean real demons, okay? This person was in demonic influence, to say the least, under demonic influence. And I've seen, by claiming the blood of Jesus, I've seen that person delivered from that demonic influence. I've seen it happen. I was present when a man claimed the blood of Jesus in his life, and he was a dark soul, man. He was a dark soul. But he called upon the Lord, asked the Lord to come into his life. He claimed the blood of Jesus in his life, and there was an immediate and permanent change in that person's life. As we call upon the Lord in prayer and claim the blood of Jesus, powerful things happen. Not only for ourselves, but for others. I remember when I was preaching at the British Columbia camp meeting, that a lady came up to me afterwards and she said, do you have time to come and visit with a young lady? I said, well, sure. I said, you know, with you? And she said, yeah. I said, okay. So we went back there and she introduced me to this lady whom I'm going to say her name is Mary. And Mary was very, very depressed. I mean, really depressed. Now, depression, I must hasten to say, can result from lots of things. I mean, sometimes a chemical imbalance in the body can bring on depression. Sometimes there can be terrible emotional trauma, grief, which can bring on depression. A very common side effect of grief is depression when you had a huge loss. I've seen that happen. Sometimes, however, depression can be caused by demonic influences. Sometimes. But we must never, ever assume that that is the case. But we must consider it as a possibility. And just realize that that's one of the possible things that might be happening. And so here's Mary. She's really depressed. I mean, she's really depressed. One of the most depressed people I have ever personally talked to. And so she introduced me to Mary, and this lady did. And she said, "Now, Mary, I've asked this pastor to come visit with you for a moment." I said, "Oh," and she said, "Well, okay." You know. So I'm visiting her, and I said, "So what's your name?" And she told me her name. "So where are you from?" And she told me a little bit about that, because really, well, I mean, man, you know, like, she was really depressed. And so throughout the conversation, little things that she would say and the way she would say it showed me that she was just under a dark cloud. And then finally, at toward the end of our little visit, I said, "Well, Mary," I said, "would you like to go to heaven when this world is over, Mary?" She says, "Oh, I don't know. Just real depressed, you know. I don't know." And I said, "Well, you know, would you like to have someone pray for you?" "Oh, I don't care." And I said, "Well, Mary," I said, "you know, I'm going to make you a promise." I said, "I'm going to promise that I'm going to pray for you every day. Now, I don't make that promise lightly, so I'm careful not to say it too often, you know, because I can't pray for everybody every day. I'd be on my knees all day long, right? So, but I made that promise. I said, Mary, I'm going to pray for you every day." And so she says, "If you want to." Really depressed. So I was starting to get depressed. You know, if I'm sitting here with this person, I'm thinking, okay, you know, so I'm praying. I said, "Okay, well, I'm going to pray for you." So I prayed for her there. And then every day back home, I mentioned her name, and here's how I prayed for her. I said, "Lord, I want you to please remember Mary." I said, "She's depressed. And I'm asking you, in the name of your son Jesus, through his shed blood, that you please, if there are any evil spirits in her life that are bringing on this depression or who are making it worse, and I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus, that you would remove those evil spirits from her presence, and that she would be able to pray to God and to find the joy of salvation in Christ." And I prayed for her that way every day, earnestly asking the angels of God through Christ, through his blood, to push back the evil spirits who might be in her life. So about a year later, I was back up in BC at another church where I was doing a weekend series of meetings. And I had no idea that this was her home church, or her home area. And about the third night of the meetings, there she was, sitting right, oh, about right there in the third pew, or about where Kim is. And so there she was, just sitting there like that, and she had a smile on her face. Wow, I knew something must have happened. And so after the meeting, she stopped me and she said, "Could I visit with you for a little bit?" I said, "Sure." So we sat down, and she said, the first words out of her mouth was, she said, "I don't understand it. I don't know what's happened to me, but I'm not depressed anymore." And I knew there were other people praying for her, so wait a minute. So, you know, especially those listening to this tape, and I don't know who might be listening to this tape, I'm not saying it's because of my prayers that she, you know, alone, that she got better. I know there were lots of people praying for her. My point is that prayer made a difference in that lady's life. And all of a sudden, she is not depressed anymore. And so then she says, "Can you tell me how to know Jesus as my Savior?" And that's what I've been praying about for a whole year, you know. And so I just thought, this is wonderful. So she gave her heart to Christ. And a couple of years later, I met a friend of hers. I said, "How's Mary?" He says, "Oh, man, she is doing so well. In fact, she has such a powerful testimony that she's going to different churches just to give her testimony because they're so excited about what God has done in her life." Isn't that exciting? So the Lord really, really heard our prayers. And in Ephesians chapter 6, you see, our prayers make such a big difference in the lives of people. You can't even begin to understand. And because you don't see things, I told you a few weeks ago that praying for people is the hardest kind of prayer there is, because you don't see anything happen right away, usually. Remember I told you about the garden seeds? Remember I told you about that? It's like planting seeds in your garden. Come on, please tell me you remember that, okay? All right. So you plant those seeds and you don't see them sprout right away, and you get impatient. You want them to just poke their heads up, you know? Well, praying for people is like that. We get impatient when we start praying for people because we don't see things happen right away. But the angels are doing things. Jesus is doing things. He's adding his intercession to your prayers. He's praying for them with you. Powerful things are happening when you pray for people. And right here in Ephesians chapter 6, notice here in verse 12, always remember, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It doesn't matter. Listen, brothers and sisters, Right now, those of you who are married sitting right here listening to me, I want you to think about your marriage right now. Think about it. Okay? If you're a normal married person, you have conflict in your marriage. Okay? If you tell me you don't have conflict in your marriage, I think you're in denial. Okay? All right, I want you to think about that. Now, always remember this. Your conflict in your marriage is not just you. We do not only wrestle against flesh and blood. It is not just flesh and blood. Do not think that the devil doesn't know your address. And he knows how to push buttons in your life. Okay? Prayer. Pray for each other and pray with each other. I tell you something, my wife and I agree on this. We don't know how we could have gotten through all the years of life together if it weren't for prayer. There are so many things that afflict your home, through your kids, through finances, through all kinds of things. And if we didn't have prayer, we would have, well, if we didn't have prayer, we wouldn't have a prayer. Right? And so God really has, I tell you, I'm totally a believer about the power of prayer. Those of you who have kids who are in trouble, who are out there someplace, don't you think that it's just flesh and blood? It isn't just hormones. The devil's involved. He knows how to do things and set things up and bring people and influences into their life. Don't think he doesn't. And even if they're not teenagers, if they're two-year-olds, some of you are going, I know that's the case. Okay? Little kids can be affected. That's why it's so important that moms and dads be people of prayer and that you pray earnestly for God to help you with those children and to shield them from the influences that the devil is trying to bring into their life. And then he goes on to take up the armor of God and go to verse 18, and he tells us that part of that armor against this assault by the devil in our lives and in the people we love is prayer. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I remember how one time there was a man in my life, and I started to pray for him that he would give his life to Jesus. My wife and I were giving his wife Bible studies, and every week we were giving his wife Bible studies. And she was loving the Word. She was believing the Word. She was accepting the Word. But her husband was never there. Well, I didn't think he was there. I found out later that oftentimes he was in the other room listening while we were giving those Bible studies. And one night I said to her, I said, is there anything your husband likes to do? And she said, yeah, he likes to play golf. And so I said, well, do you think he'd play golf with me? And she said, well, I think so. So I called him up on the phone and I asked him if he'd be interested in playing golf with me. And he said, yes, he would. Now, when I say golf, I'm being very generous, okay? Some people refer to their typing as hunt and peck. Well, my golf was hunt and hit. Okay? And so we went to play golf and we began to have a weekly appointment playing golf. And we just had such a good time together. And I prayed for him. Prayed for him that he would give his life to the Lord. And I tried to do my part by participating with him in something he enjoyed, you know. But trying not to be pushy. Just trying to be a friend. And so, Jim, come on up here. So. That's all the better. Oh, this is my old golfing buddy, Jim. And so time went by, and we baptized Janet, and then years went by. And occasionally we would have contact. You know, Janet is an amazing person. She would send me a Christmas card every year telling me about her kids and what was going on and all that. And I remember thinking about you every time I got one of those Christmas cards. And then on their 25th anniversary, you were heading down south to California. And you stopped on your way at our church we were pastoring at the time there in Canyonville years ago. And you came and said, told me that you'd been baptized. the year or two before. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I believe that prayer can do anything. And here's Jim now. The prayers of his wife, the prayers of others who knew him and loved him. You know, Jim, we've often talked about why you love the Lord and why you're here and every little thing that God did. But, you know, really in the bottom line is the prayers of those who loved you is what made the difference. Yeah. You can sit in. I'm going to end right there. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, of all the things we may not do, may prayer not be on the list of things we don't do. Lord, help us to understand the power of prayer. We've looked at it a little bit today, Lord. We realize that prayer is such a powerful, powerful thing that touches the hearts and the lives of people that we don't even have a chance to touch physically. But we know that every time we pray that they receive a hug from God and they feel that love and they feel that presence of the Lord. And so right now, while we're here in prayer, I want you to think about the people you love who need you right now, who need your prayers. And I'm going to ask you just to start praying for them right now. Just start praying for them right now. Whether you want to do it out loud or privately, but just start praying for them right now in this moment. Pray for our church right now, just silently if you want. Just pray for our church right now. People, children, those who aren't coming. Especially pray for those who haven't come in a long time. Pray for them right now. School, our teachers, and you know the school financial difficulties, let's pray about that right now. Oh Lord, I want to pray for these people right here today in this church. I ask in the name of Jesus, who is alone worthy to mention his name. I pray through Jesus Christ and his shed blood that you would please touch the lives of these people here today. Help them, Lord, those at school. They must have difficulties at school. There must be challenges to their faith. Perhaps there are things that they don't dare even mention. Oh, Father, please be with those young people at school. Surround them with your presence. Help them to get through these difficult days without yielding their minds or their bodies to the devil. Help them to be faithful to God, to do what is right, even though others might laugh at them. Lord, bless the marriages in this church. I ask in the name of Jesus that you'll help each husband and each wife to know how to communicate to each other, that they will